since I've been up here. I was supposed to go a couple of months ago.
And I got bumped by my brother, who had to do 2 weeks in a row. And then I was ready to go again, and Saturday night I get a call from my brother Steve stating that Dan Smith was here. And I'm thinking, oh, who is this guy, Dan Smith, president of Emmaus Bible College? I remember I was upstairs in my bathroom. I took the call up there, and I looked in the mirror, and I said, are you kidding me? Who would you rather hear, Robert? So my claim to fame now as a speaker is I have been bumped by the very best. And that is what I claim today. Oh, that there would be more Dan Smiths bringing the Word of God. And we are thankful for him. I couldn't believe when I got this topic, when I consider the experience of others on our speakers list, much farther on down the trail than I am. And I want to tell you that I don't even know how to speak on grandparenting. My real experience comes from my own grandparents and what I was able to find in the scriptures. So here we go. I have been a grandparent for a little over 2 years now. And again, I submit to those who are farther on down the trail. And for right now, if I could just get all the grandparents and all the great-grandparents to stand up, if you would do that. What a blessed gift. We honor you this morning, great-grandparents. What a blessed gift to be deposited into the lives of our great-grandchildren and our grandchildren. Chuck Swindoll had something on grandparenting, and he says it's bad enough that until recently Webster omitted parenting in his dictionary, but continuing to disregard grandparenting is somewhere between incompetent and inexcusable. Okay, so it isn't an official word, so it lacks sufficient roots in the Anglo-Saxon linguistic lore to merit a position in the ranks of Webster's major reference work. So who cares about all that stuffy pedigree through which terms must pass to earn recognition in the verbiage of our American culture? I sure don't, and neither do thousands of other conscientious folks who are doing the very thing Webster chooses to ignore. Webster, the old codger, would have been a good stand-in for Scrooge. Or maybe he was like the late W.C. Fields and just didn't like kids. On the other hand, he probably played everything by the rule book and didn't let his emotions get in the way of his literary contribution. Too bad. Guys like that may make great scholars, but little people who are looking for laps to sit on and hands to hold and somebody to sing with or help them learn how to skate don't give a rip about advanced degrees earned at snooty schools of grammatical trivia. So what if the gray-haired gentleman or gracious lady splits an infinitive or leaves a preposition dangling? What's really important is that the wee ones know that there's somebody they can lean on, talk to, laugh with, learn from, walk beside, and mainly hug. And chances are good, those same grown-ups won't ask a lot of pin-you-to-the-wall questions like, did you make your bed? Or have you finished your homework? Or isn't it your turn to do the dishes? Grandparents' favorite gesture is open arms, and their favorite question is, what do you want to do? And their favorite words are, I love you, honey, and don't look for mistakes and failures. They forgive them. They don't remember that you spent your last dollar foolishly. They forget it. They don't skip pages when they read to you, nor do they say, hurry up. Nor do they say, hurry up, when you want to see how far you can make a rock skip across the lake. They'll even stop and lick an ice cream cone with you. But best of all, when you want to talk, they want to listen. Long, loud lectures are out. So are comments like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, and that's stupid. It's funny, but you somehow get the impression that things like money and possessions and clothes aren't nearly as important as you. And getting somewhere on time isn't half as significant as enjoying the trip. Isn't God good? Generation after generation, he provides a fresh set of grandparents, an ever-present counterculture in our busy world. For those of you who are grandparents and great-grandparents, I know that we understand what Chuck Swindoll is talking about. I love being a grandparent. I love my grandson. I would be happy just sitting for hours watching him, and I know that you all feel the same. It's one of the moments where everything just kind of goes silent. You don't hear anything. All you see is him. And I know that you will agree with me when I tell you that they're allowed to do things that our own children weren't allowed to do. I remember we bought a pool table a while back, and I told my children, don't you touch that pool table. You can get within a foot of it. When you play it, I want to be there with you. Don't touch the felt. Don't touch the wood. Don't push it. You'll make it uneven. I set my grandson down on top of it the other day, and he's pushing the balls in the hole, and I'm thinking. So I know that they're allowed to do things that our own children are not allowed to do, and being a grandparent rekindles all the things that we did and said to our own children. I haven't talk to a parent yet that has said, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it the exact same way. Haven't met one yet that said that. I think as parents, we would do a lot of things, we would do them differently. And I want to be a better listener this time around. I want to hear more. It's interesting that when they chew, you hear the little smacking of their lips that you didn't hear the first time around. You notice the way that they hold food in their hands. I want to be a better listener. I want to be a better teacher. I want to be a better example. I want to be more gentle, more tender. I want to laugh more. And I want to be involved more with their spiritual growth whenever possible. And so here comes God with this gift that has been produced from our own children. And in his mercy, he gives us, the grandparents, another chance to be an influence, a godly influence, on a child's life. And as the years have passed, we find that we are wiser this time around. Swindoll said, our Christianity is seasoned, filtered through a tight weave of realism, heartache, loss, and compromise. God has made us wiser, and we are wiser because we have learned from raising our own children. It's a cave that we've been in. It's not like we're going into a dark cave not knowing where we were. Our eyes are open this time. Things are more clear. I ran across a list of what grandparents do that parents don't do. Grandparents make you feel grown up while parents treat you as a child. Grandparents can deal with positive gentleness while parents must deal with negative consequences. Grandparents point out future greatness while parents must deal with your present shortcomings. Grandparents can build individual initiative while parents must deal with your personal responsibility and accountability. Grandparents have learned what is eternally important and can overlook immediate issues. Let me say that again. Grandparents have learned what is eternally important and can overlook immediate issues. I asked my son the other night, what do you remember growing up about your grandparents? What do you remember? Which grandparents? Because both sets are alive still. I said, either one. Just pick one. You got four of them. Grandma, grandpa, grandma, grandpa. Pick one. What do you remember growing up? And here's what he said. What I remember most about growing up is I remember that my grandfather stood by me when I was in and out of court. When I was in and out of jail, he stood by me. Out of all the years that he's been alive, 29, that's what he remembers. You see, grandparents have learned what is eternally important, and they can overlook immediate issues. And I wonder if that time that his grandfather invested in him. No judgment. I wonder if it was that time that it was one of those instances that brought him back. You see, grandparents, they have learned what is eternally important. Someone wrote, "Grandparents provide a role model in a child's life that no one else can." What a blessing it is to be a grandparent. And I want to stop right here and I want to say this before we go on. I am in no way advocating that we as grandparents should be raising our grandchildren spiritually. I'm no way advocating that. Or taking over the parents' roles. I'm no way saying that we should do that. But what I am saying is that we as grandparents can have an influence on our grandchildren that no one else can. The Word of God doesn't give us too many verses on the role of grandparents. However, it speaks very loudly about their influence. And I agree with Gary Chapman when he said, "No generation has needed grandparents more than the present." A grandparent's influence can be very powerful. What do they see in our lives? What do these little ones see in their grandparents' lives? Let's look at some things having to do with grandparenting. And normally I have a little thing up on the wall, but you know what? These verses are pretty close together. First of all, thank you so much. First of all, we see, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. When I had my children, there were times when the Lord was put on the back burner because I was too busy with them. I put them first. I don't want to do that this time. I want them to see in my life that the Lord is first. Notice what Deuteronomy says. Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from the heart all the days of your life. So he says, guard yourselves. Make sure that you are on track, that the Lord is first in your life. Then he says this, then teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Isn't that something? The Lord is first. Our grandchildren cannot be put before God, and they need to see that in our lives. They need to see what is important in our lives. Because our children are mimickers, they live out our examples, and how we influence them now is how they will be grandparents for generations to come. Our lives will always outlive our lessons, and so we are to seek God first and then our grandchildren. Stephen Bly said this, "Grandchildren are added things. They are not the first thing. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest will come." So we see our life, they see our life, they see the way that we live, that God is first in our life, and then they hear what we have to say. You see, we become real to them then. We become believable when we live it in our own life, and we'll see that as we go on. Number two, we are to take every opportunity we can to speak of the greatness and the truths of God as grandparents. Every opportunity we have. Isn't this a fun message? This is the most fun I've had since I've been up here. Nothing to prove, just stuff to talk about that just makes a difference in a child's life. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. We are to take every opportunity we can to speak of the greatness of God and the truths of God. Notice what it says. The Lord said unto Moses, "Moses, I want you to go into the house of Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that you may tell in the ears of your son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Let me tell you, if I had it to do over again, I would take things more seriously spiritually. You know, I thought that things would just happen. They don't happen. Children are trained. They're trained to go to the bathroom. They should be trained to live spiritually. And Moses said, I'm going to show you signs, and the first thing I want you to do is I want you to pass it down from generation to generation. I want them to know who I am. I want them to know that I'm Jehovah. And by doing that, you'll have a strong generation, generation after generation. Tell them about me. Let's turn to farther, or just a couple pages over into Exodus chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 26, and now we're talking about the Passover here. 26 and 27 of chapter 12. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, now he's just got done talking about the Passover lamb. I want you to take a lamb, I want you to do this on the doorpost, and we know the story. When your children ask you what this is about, they say unto you, what does this service mean? You shall say, this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and they worshiped him. Corresponding passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. You have the same thing going on here, talking about the Passover, only there's some instructions about when you go into the land now. This is how you're to live. This is what you're supposed to do. And he picks up in verse 20, and he says, and when your son asks you in the time to come, what do these testimonies mean? And the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you, and I love this. Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and severe upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Watch this. He brought us out to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to give unto his fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Isn't that something? We tell them about salvation. We tell them about obedience. This morning, I'm watching my own grandson, and here comes the cup with all these little red things in it. And instinctively, what's that? What's that? What's that? We take every opportunity to tell them about salvation. That's what we did here. The Lord passed over us. He brought us out. We were Pharaoh's slaves. And when our children say, what's that? When our grandchildren say, what's that? We can tell them we were slaves to sin. And not only were we slaves, but we were dead in our sins. And he delivered us. He passed over us. He brought us out from death and brought us into life. And not only that, but this sacrifice that he did commands a life of holiness. Not only do we trust him for our salvation, we walk with him all the days of our lives. One of the things that I might do a little differently is not be so quick to pronounce my children saved. I remember that day, bouncing them on my knee. They could quote John 3:16 forward and backwards. And I said, look, how do you know you're going to heaven? I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He must be saved. You know what I would want to see? I would want to see growth. Not only would I show them the scripture that says you have been delivered because of what he has done, I would show them the scriptures that says this is what you must do now that you are delivered. It is a life of holiness unto him. A life of holiness. I don't get them to quote John 3:16. I wouldn't ask them how they know they're going to heaven. I wouldn't listen for the answer and pronounce them saved. I would get them to understand that their deliverance demands a life of holiness and obedience to Jesus Christ. And it all comes together in Psalm 78. Let's turn to Psalms 78. Beginning in verse 1, notice what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We won't hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Isn't that something? See, the Lord took it seriously when he said, I want my name known. And until he comes for us, that's what he wants. He wants the world to know how powerful he is, and that comes from passing it down from one generation to the next until he comes for us. He says, I want them to know my power. I want them to know my statutes. I want them to know that their only hope is in me. He says, tell them all that so that they may know that he is Jehovah, the eternal I am, that he is all powerful, that he is our salvation and deliverance, that their hope is in him and that they should keep his word. That this life of deliverance commands a life of obedience to him. It's passing down from one generation to another the greatness of God and the word of God. And this carries over into the New Testament. We are to be godly grandparents. Number 3, we are to be godly grandparents, leaving a legacy of blessing for generations to come, a legacy of faith, a legacy of holiness, a legacy of authenticity, of realness. I'm slowly learning that it takes time to do that. It takes availability to do that. And it takes patience to do that. An 8-year-old wrote, excuse me, a grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. So she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. If they take us for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say hurry up. Usually they're fat, but not too fat to tie shoes. They wear glasses, and sometimes they can take their teeth out. They can answer questions like, why do dogs hate cats, and why isn't God married? They don't talk like visitors do, which is hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip words or mind it if it's the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma. Especially if you don't have television, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who always have time. I'm finding that my relationship with my grandson will not develop naturally. It takes time. It takes initiative. Stephen Bly said, grandparents must give concentrated time and effort to their relationships with their grandchildren. It won't happen automatically anymore. There must be creative means of interaction, especially if there's a long-distance relationship or grandparents who are on the mission field. One small boy wrote, I don't think my grandma and grandpa have very many friends. When I go to visit them, they don't have anybody to talk to but me. They never seem to have anywhere to go. They just want to play. It must be fun to be a grandparent. I think I'll be a grandfather when I'm very, very old. And you know what? That's how I remember my grandmother. She had things to do. She was a Girl Scout leader, very, very busy in the church. Very busy. And she was a Girl Scout leader, as I mentioned. And all the girls flocked behind her. She was the king chicken. And they were her little chicks behind her. And when she said salute, they just saluted. Very involved with them, more involved with the church and the way she served in her church. But I want to tell you that I had her attention all the time. Always had time for me. I remember many nights that my grandmother and I would sit in her backyard on a swing and listen to a 9-inning ball game. Summertime. If my grandmother would have spoken to me about spiritual things, I know that I would have listened. You see, it's at these times our grandchildren are open to listen. They were special times. She was my biggest fan. She would make her daughter, my Aunt Annette, take her to my ball games. I don't care where it was. I don't care how far it was. She didn't care what her daughter had to do. And I want to go on record as saying this. If you asked her who her favorite grandchild was, she would tell you in front of God and everybody, it's you, Robert. Moving right along. She knew what was important to me. She knew my friends' names. She knew my grades in school. She knew what was important, and she always was there. She was always available, and she always made time for me. And I remember that. So will our grandchildren. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5, notice this. Paul was writing to Timothy and he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that and it is in you also. A couple of weeks ago, me and Barb were asked by a sister in the Lord, do you do things differently with your grandson? Do you discipline him? What do you do? I said, you know, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the discipliner. That's his mommy and daddy's job. I don't want to do that. We wanted to be tender. We want to be more gentle towards him. When he looks at us, I want him to see gentleness and tenderness. Notice in verse 3 and 4, of all the things that Paul could have said about Timothy, and Timothy is a spiritual giant, weakening just a little bit, getting a little weak in the knees, and of all the things that he could have said about Timothy, as he longed to see him, what does he mention? His tears. I remember, Timothy, how you cried when we left. When we were separated, I remember your tears. He was a grown man, and Paul remembers that while he was traveling with Timothy, when they were separated, he was a man who cried. And you get the idea that Timothy was transparent, that he had a tender heart. He was unguarded. And that was one of the first things that was left to him by his mother and his grandmother. Tenderness, transparency, authenticity. I don't know about you, but it seems the older I get, the softer I get. I cry easier. The older you get, you cry easier. I'm more honest with myself. It's basically what you see is what you get. There's no getting around it. And as I look back, I can say that I learned that from my mother
and my grandmother. Let me tell you what I mean.
I also think that my grandfather and great-grandparents had a lot to do with it as well. And even though they were not saved, I didn't know the difference. All I saw was gentle people. From my great-grandparents to my grandparents to my mother. My mother was very tender, very transparent. Although I do want to tell you that she did call me a pagan once for not going to church. And beating me with pancake flippers was something that happened on a daily basis. She had her moments, but I'm going to tell you, she was tender and she was transparent. When she hurt, she cried. When something was wrong, she was honest, but most of all, she was very tender. And if you knew my grandparents and my great-grandparents, you would know that that's where she learned it. I really don't remember this, but I'm told that whenever my great-grandfather would take me from his house back to my grandma's house, which was right down the alley, eating a sandwich. It's an inside joke. But they were just a block apart, a half a block apart. Whenever he would take me back down to my grandma's house, if I wanted to stop and just throw rocks, he would just sit down in the alley. Just sit there till I was done playing. I remember his gentleness. I would take naps with my grandfather before he went to work, and when he would sit up with me hours after getting off work just to talk. He would go to work at 3 or 4 and he would get home at 12 in the morning and we would just sit there and talk. I remember his gentleness, his tenderness. It's something that flowed from my great-grandparents to my grandparents to my mother. I saw him cry at a movie one time. And he didn't even hide it. It's the first time I ever saw an adult cry. I looked over and we were watching. I can't remember where it was, but we were at a show on Columbia Avenue, and I saw a stream of tear down his face. It was an adult. I never saw that before. I remember his gentleness. Swindoll said, one of the great contributions that grandparents make is the softening of a soul and spirit. And as the world around us gets harder and less tender, we as grandparents must always be tender. To show softness, transparency, and tenderness, we need to let our grandchildren know that it's okay to show affection for people, to hug them and tell them how much they mean to us, to put others first, how to forgive, to let them know that it's okay, even in front of others, to cry. And that's what Timothy learned from his grandma and his mother. Paul says, I remember your tears, Timothy, so much that I am filled with joy. But Paul remembers something else with Timothy. Notice in verse 5 of 1 Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. It means sincere faith. It's unhypocritical. He says, I remember your authentic godliness. What Timothy learned from his mother and his grandmother was not to be a phony. Be real. And this was modeled by Lois and by Eunice, and they lived it, and Timothy learned it from what he saw. Let me say that again. Timothy learned it from what he saw in their lives. Swindoll commented on this, and he said, you aren't like this when people are watching, but like that when nobody's looking. A little girl said of her father, if those people at church knew who my dad really was, he wouldn't be their pastor. See, these are people who learned how to fake it. And authentic godliness means that you are real to the core. Authentic godliness is what shapes a child. And we as grandparents not only teach our grandchildren how to be tender and transparent, we teach them also how to be authentic so that they don't learn hypocrisy. And we do that not by instruction, but by modeling it in our own lives. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 3, verse 14. And after talking about false leaders, after talking about people who were professing godliness, he says, but you, Timothy, I want you to continue Look at verse 14. Continue that in the things which you have learned. Continue in the things that you have learned. Timothy, you have been discipled. Don't deviate from what you've learned. Continue in what you've learned. You see, Mom and Grandma laid the foundation upon which Paul and Timothy would build. Notice number two. Continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of. It's a convicted. It's convinced of. It means to confirm, to assure, to convince, or to establish. You see, it's a conviction. What it has reference to is the things that are fixed and the firm beliefs of Timothy. Continue on in those, Timothy. And that's what conviction is. I have a conviction about this. And that means it's non-negotiable. It's not up for grabs. And Paul says to Timothy, don't let anything change your convictions, Timothy. Their teaching, Grandma and Mom, their teaching became Timothy's convictions. Notice number three. Remembering who you learned them from, Timothy. Paul says this to Timothy. Consider the quality of your teachers. Consider the character of your teachers. Godly, trustworthy people that gave you that foundation. And who taught them? His mother and his grandma. And because of their teaching, it was because of their teaching that Timothy had the foundation that he had. MacArthur says this. If you want to convince somebody that something is really true, you not only teach it, you convince them that you also believe it. And you also won't compromise on it. And you convince them by your living that you are a worthy pattern to follow. If you want to pass on a conviction to someone else, it isn't as simple as just telling them that it's true. You not only have to tell them that it's true, you have to show them by your living that you believe it's true. You teach them out of a life that affirms that you do what you teach. And let me tell you how and when they taught him. Look at verse 15. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You see, his first teachers, the first teachers that Timothy had were those who taught him in his childhood, and those were his grandmother and his mother. From the time that he was a child, it says, they taught him the things of God, and they were to be believed because they lived what they taught. And look where their teaching led him. It was able to make him wise unto salvation. It was able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, what they taught him from the time that Timothy was nursing, and it actually means an unborn child. I wonder if Grandma read the Scriptures when Eunice was pregnant with him. And from the time that he was nursing, they just shared with him the things of God that led him to salvation. You see, they took Deuteronomy chapter 6 very seriously. We don't need to turn there. They took it very seriously when it said, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk with them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. They took it seriously. Every opportunity they had, they shared the word of God with that little boy. And it made him wise unto salvation. You see, we just don't tell them Bible stories. We just don't tell them nice things about God. We teach them where you cannot bend, where you will not compromise, and where you stand no matter what the opposition says. Notice the development. They taught the Scriptures from a child. He was saved at a young age, and then he had a life that was well reported of. Remember that? Here's what's interesting. Timothy, we're told, knew the Scriptures, was taught the Scriptures from an infant. And some Bible teachers say he was probably around the age of 13 when he got saved. If you turn to Acts chapter 16, for lack of time, we won't go there. Verses 1 through 3, we're told that Paul returned there to his hometown to take Timothy with him on a second missionary journey. He was probably about 18 at the time, and we are also told that Timothy was well reported of by the brothers in Lystra and Derbe. It means that most of his spiritual growth happened between the ages of 13 and 18. Guys, I look around the world today, and I see children 13 to 18. And I wonder, are they walking the same path that Timothy walked? And his growth came from the unhypocritical faith that was handed down from his mother and his grandmother. John Wesley said, "Godly grandchildren are not automatically raised. It takes early instruction, plain instruction, frequent instruction, and patient instruction." I was handed this letter that was written by one of our sisters here, and it spoke about her father-in-law and how he is a grandparent to their grandchildren. And she wrote this: "Our time in the morning breakfast table, our time at the morning breakfast table, always ends with the reading, the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to the date of the month. When Grandpa moved in with us a year ago, I asked him to participate in this daily reading and offer commentary for his grandsons. Expounding on verses, he shares incredible amounts of wisdom, world history, family history, doctrine, faith, failures, business advice, dating, marriage counsel, and humor each day. When I had my first baby, someone told me, 'Right now, you don't know what to do with her. In a few months, you won't know what you did without her.' Looking back on that first year of having our grandfather living with us, that statement is very true. At first, we didn't quite know how to fit him in to our days and lives. Now we wouldn't quite know how to start our day without his 89 years of experience at our breakfast table." See, we need to give attention to the small details in our grandchildren's lives that will influence their total life. The second part of that commentary that Chuck Swindoll wrote says this: "Grandparents, what amazing gifts from God." And I've inserted some names here. You can insert your own names if you want to, but this is from Chuck Swindoll. "Grandparents, what amazing gifts from God. Generation after generation, he provides a fresh set of them, an ever-present counterculture in our busy world. Lest everyone else get so involved, they no longer stop to smell the flowers or watch tiny ants hard at work. These special adults are deposited into our lifestyle account. They've made enough errors to understand that perfectionism is a harsh taskmaster and that self-imposed guilt is a hardened killer. They could be superb instructors, but their best lessons are caught, not taught. Their Christianity is seasoned, filtered through the tight weave of realism, heartache, loss, and compromise. Jesus is not only their Lord, he's their friend and longtime counselor. Like a massive tree, they provide needed shade. They add beauty to the landscape, and they don't mind being used. They're there. Even if not much is happening, they're there. Why all this surge of what some would call sentimentality? Well, our lifestyle took on a new dimension some years ago. Another hat was added to those we were already wearing. It's one that has become increasingly more significant as time passes. I realize Chase Tyler was born to our son, a 5-pound, 1-ounce grandson. I can't even see. A 5-pound, 1-ounce grandson who provided my wife and me another chance to try again. Only this time, with a lot more to give and a lot less to prove. Stretching out in front of us are an uncertain number of years, which we'll be able to reinvest our time and energy, our treasure and love. And even though Webster won't acknowledge the word, grandparenting is ours to enjoy, thoroughly and continually. It was back in 1981 that God first allowed us to call ourselves parents. How gracious of Him to give us a new life, a new title, grandparents. I remember reading back then the words of General Douglas MacArthur, entitled A Father's Prayer. A beautiful piece in which the aging leader asked God to build him a son of strong character, humble spirit, a person of compassion, determination, simplicity, greatness. His closing words almost brought tears to my eyes. After claiming all these things by faith, he adds, "Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain." Today, the same prayer is on my lips, and actual tears on my face. The prayer is for you, Chase, as it once was for your daddy, and the tears, you'll just have to get used to them, because that's how it is with granddaddies. Once again, I am not advocating the parents' role in raising, that we take over the parents' role in raising our children, their children, or taking over the responsibility of training them spiritually. I'm not advocating that we do that. All I'm saying is this. We need to be faithful in every opportunity, to be an example in every aspect of our lives to our grandchildren. Perhaps when they are remembered, as Timothy was, they will be remembered for their authenticity, for their unhypocritical faith that first dwelt in their grandparents, and then in their parents, and is now dwelling in them. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your plan. I pray that we, as grandparents, parents, and children, would carry it out. That we would pass down from one generation to another your greatness, your tenderness, your gentleness, your authenticity, your unhypocritical faith. Father, give us the courage, the wisdom to stand no matter what the opposition says. I pray for us as grandparents and great-grandparents that we would be a godly influence on our grandchildren. I pray, Father, that they would heed your word and that they would grow to be a strong generation for you until you come for us. And Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.